نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، اما بعد، فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one of the most beautiful verses of the Quran, وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كُلُّ لَهُ قَانِتُونَ. Everyone in the heavens and the earth has surrendered before Allah. All are obeying Him. If we look around us, we find that everything in the world is in perfect harmony, which is why we feel a sense of deep peace when we study the science of nature, and very little peace when we study man. Man, the only vile creature on earth, bent on destroying this beautiful earth that Allah made for us to enjoy and live upon. Whether you look at the stars or you look at the tall trees with their branches entwined, you feel a sense of harmony. And this is because everything in the universe is in harmony with each other. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Mulk, verse number 2, the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah created death and life that He may test you, which of you is best in deeds, or rather most beautiful in deeds. What deeds does Islam demand from us? If we look at Islam, we find it's a complete way of life. And basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid upon us two major responsibilities. And these are worship of Allah and serving mankind. And both are linked. One is called huququllah and the other is called huququl ibad. The reason that we see such a dichotomy in our society today is because we have compartmentalized both sectors. One sector responsible for huququllah, and one sector responsible for huququl ibad, and ne'er the twain shall meet. People who are busy praying all day and fasting consider themselves free from the obligation of being kind to their relatives. And their constant complaint is, we don't have time. I don't have time for my sick relatives. Don't have time for my children. I don't have time for my needy friends, because I'm so busy serving Allah. And there are people on the other extreme who are so busy fulfilling huququl ibad that they have no time for Allah. So busy working at social welfare clinics that they have no time for prayers. So busy serving the poor, feeding the poor, that they have no time to remember Allah or His book. Both extremes are wrong. There's a very wise prayer, O Lord, make the religious people good and make the good people religious. It's time we bridge the gap. And it's time that we discovered the true meaning of Islam. We find that in Islam, Allah is found not only through prayers and fasting, but through serving people. That's the best way of finding Allah. There's a beautiful hadith Qudsi that I'll share with you, because it perfectly sums up the attitude of Islam, that you can and you do discover Allah through serving His people. It's a hadith Qudsi, and these are the words of Allah. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the Day of Judgment, O son of Adam, I was sick, but you did not visit me. I was ill, but you did not visit me. I asked you for food, but you did not feed me. I asked you for water, but you did not give me water. He will say, O my Lord, how could I visit you? And you are the Lord of the worlds. Thereupon Allah will say, did you not know that such and such a slave of mine was ill, but you did not visit him? Did you not realize that had you visited him, you would have found me with him? O son of Adam, I asked food from you, but you did not feed me. He will say, my Lord, how could I feed you while you are Rabbul Alameen? Allah will say, did you not know that such and such a slave of mine asked you for food, but you did not feed him? Did you not realize that if you had fed him, you would have found me there with him? A narration of Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, when a Muslim visits a sick Muslim at dawn, 70,000 angels keep praying for him till dusk. If he visits him in the evening, 70,000 angels keep on praying for him till morning, and he will have his share of reaped fruits in paradise, a narration of Tirmizi. Just a couple of ahadiths to give us an idea that this is Islam. And this was Islam as embodied through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we study the seerah, we find that how did Islam spread? Through the character and the beautiful conduct of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what speaks to people more than any lectures can ever do. The book of Allah, and when they see people acting upon the book of Allah, when they see people care for others, when they see people make an effort. Do you know that Muhammad Asad, who was one of the most notable converts of Islam, relates that one of the first things, in fact the very first thing, that won him towards Islam was the behavior of a poor Muslim that he happened to be traveling with. Muhammad Asad relates, and he was a young European at the time, traveling in Saudi Arabia, and they were on a journey together, and there was this poor Arab with him. Now at that time, Muhammad Asad didn't know Arabic, and that Arab did not know English. And that poor Arab just held forward his stale bread and his little scanty meal, held it forward generously as if to say, let's share it. And Muhammad Asad says, I was going to refuse because in the West we're so used to our own selfishness that I couldn't understand this concept. Then I saw the hurt look that came on his face and I forced myself to take a little just to please him. And he says that this was my first encounter with a Muslim. And that one act of generosity from this unknown, poor traveler just totally moved me and changed his destiny. The verses that have been selected for today's class are verses 36 till 40 of Surah An-Nisa. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ والجار ذي القربى والجار الجنب والصاحب بالجنب وابن السبيل وما ملكت أيمانكم إن الله لا يحب من كان مختالا فخورا. In this verse we find a complete summary of human rights. In this age of human rights, where everyone has a Children's Day and a Women's Day and a Mother's Day and a Father's Day, what does Allah tell us? Allah reminds us to give. People of deen are people who are more concerned with giving than demanding, more concerned with fulfilling than taking. What does Allah want from us? Worship Allah. That's how it begins. Right on top of the list comes Allah, and this is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. There are many people who consider that acts of philanthropy and generosity free them from the necessity of obeying Allah. The common cry is, but I'm a moderate Muslim, and I pray occasionally, and I'm such a good person otherwise. What difference does it make if I'm not obeying Allah's commands? Look at all that I do for Allah's slaves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us the meaning of Tawheed. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ Worship Allah. We're all familiar with the meaning of the word أُعْبُدُ, but let's remind ourselves. أُعْبُدُ comes from Abd. Abd means slave. We are his slaves. How would we feel if our servants told us that, well, we're not going to obey you all the time, but that doesn't matter because we're good people otherwise? We would resent it. We might even threaten to sack them. So how then can we claim that, Allah, it's quite all right if I don't obey you all the time? I'm obeying you some of the time, and that should be good enough for you? Allah says, worship me. La ilaha illallah means Allah, only Allah. وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا And do not ascribe partners to him. Now this is really important. This is the concept of shirk being introduced here. What does shirk mean? Sharaka literally means to join or to add something. And in this context, it means to associate partners with Allah, whether you're associating tangible partners, such as idols, or you're attributing Allah's powers to someone else that does not possess them. Remember, Allah is unique. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ There is none like Him. So when we attribute any of Allah's powers or attributes, such as the fact that Allah alone is Khaliq, but yet we find in our own country people go to shrines and pray for children and pray for sons and believe that only those saints or those scholars can intercede for them with God, and then they will be granted whatever they want. Only Allah is Ar-Razaq. Only Allah is Ash-Shafi. This doesn't mean that if you're ill, you can't go to a doctor. Go to a doctor, take the medicine. But know that healing will come only from Allah. And this is exactly what the concept of Tawheed is. وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا And this is complete freedom. This is complete freedom from all superstitions, all fears, that if I walk under a ladder or I break a mirror, or believing in the number 13. There's no such thing as luck in Islam. It's all destiny. And this is what Allah says, لَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيَا. Don't make the mistake of imputing any one of Allah's powers to anyone other than Allah, whether it's a prophet or a saint or a martyr or a jinn or an angel or a stone idol, whether it's dead or alive, whether it's tangible or intangible. The Prophet ﷺ told us of a form of hidden shirk, riya, and this is when we do good deeds but we do them for other than Allah. And even those deeds are not accepted. Now we find that there are many people who believe that if I do a good deed, then in that way I can earn both dunya and akhirah. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, and this is through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another hadith Qudsi, ana aghna shurakai anish shirk. I am free of shirk. I am free of the shirk of those who do shirk. Whoever sets up a partner with me, I leave him with his shirk. A narration of Muslim. And there is a frightening hadith in which a martyr, a scholar and a philanthropist will be brought on the Day of Judgment. All three represent supreme acts of goodness. And what will happen? Allah will ask each of them in his turn, what did you do for me? And the martyr will say, I gave my life for you. The scholar will say, I taught the Quran for you. And the philanthropist will say, I gave sadaqah for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you lie. You did it so it might be said, he is a scholar. Or so it might be said, he gives sadaqah. Or so it might be said, he was a martyr. And they will all three be thrown into the fire. And the purpose of this verse is to remind us all, shirk is so insidious, the scholar defined it. It's like a black ant in a dark cave on a dark night. Many people are doing it and they don't realize it. A story is related of a man who used to go to the mosque and pray in the first row every day. One day he reached the mosque late and he had to pray in the last row. He found himself feeling very embarrassed. And when he analyzed his embarrassment, he realized that all the days that he'd been happy that he was praying in the first row was actually the joy of knowing that people were admiring him. This is what happens. And this is the danger of when we're obeying Allah and we start becoming complacent. Look at me, you know, I read the Quran and I'm reading my prayers and I do so many good deeds. And this was the first satanic crime, if you remember, arrogance. And that spiritual arrogance that shaitan possessed. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us again and again that shirk is the unforgivable sin. And this is mentioned in the Quran as well. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 48, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah will never forgive shirk, the one, the only unforgivable sin. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 72, Allah says, whoever sets up partners in worship with Allah, then Allah has forbidden paradise to him, and the fire will be his abode. And for the wrongdoers, there are no helpers. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once asked, what is the greatest sin? And he replied instantly, that you associate partners with Allah, despite the fact that he gave you life. So this then is the beginning of this category of rights upon us. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيَا. Worship Allah and don't ascribe partners to Him. Now a common mistake that we find amongst people who turn towards Islam is that they don't know where to stop. And they're so excited and sometimes they proceed to, you know, an extreme of worship. An extreme of worship in the sense they'd be up all night praying. Sometimes they're falling asleep at Fajr because they were busy reading Tahajjud all night. We find a hadith in which there was a companion who had started doing stuff like that. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wisest of leaders, the wisest of mentors, noticed this. And he sent for him. And he said, what is this that I hear about you? And that man proudly related that this is what I'm doing and I'm fasting all the time and I'm reading nafals. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us something which helps us to understand the concept of ibadah in Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to this companion, فَإِنَّ لِجَسَدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ. Your body has a right upon you. Your eyes have a right upon you. Your spouse, your wife has a right upon you. Your guest has a right upon you. And the Prophet ﷺ advised him that instead of fasting the whole month, keep 3 fasts per month. 3 voluntary fasts per month, that will sustain you. Rasulullah ﷺ's way was always the easiest way to follow. And if you look at the sunnah, you will find it's moderate. Neither is it too much, nor is it too little. It's something you can maintain. And this is something that he always advised us. خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَدْوَمُهُ وَإِنْ قَلَّ. The best deed is that which is the most constant, even if it is little. And this is how you train yourself and discipline yourself to becoming, making something your habit. So this then is the concept of ibadah in Islam, that we do not overburden our body beyond its normal capacity, but we maintain a normal level of worship, and of course the best way of worship is the sunnah way. Is that it? Is that where it ends? No, this is just the beginning. The minute you start discovering Allah, the minute you turn towards Allah, you will discover that a whole new world of responsibilities lies before you. People who turn towards religion have a special responsibility upon them to be even more caring towards the rest of mankind, because people will look towards you as role models. How many times have we heard people say, I don't need to pray, I've seen the sort of people who pray. They're people who lie, and they're people who cheat, and they're people who beat their wives. Remember, each one of us is a mirror through which someone else is seeing Islam. So we have to make sure that our mirror is not tarnished. What else lies upon us? وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Beautiful treatment with parents. Again, how do we understand the concept of ihsan with parents? This is something that the East still possesses to some extent, courtesy towards our elders. But still we find that courtesy is lacking to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to follow it. We find many narrations about parents from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a very famous hadith which I'm sure every mother amongst you knows, in which a man came up and asked, who amongst the people is the most deserving of my fine treatment? He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your mother. And he repeated this 3 times and finally said, your father. There's another narration which is actually quite frightening, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may he be disgraced, may he be disgraced, may he be disgraced, whose parents, one or both, reach old age during his lifetime and he does not enter Jannah. In other words, by serving them. A narration from Muslim. Now this teaches us something very important, that those of us who are fortunate enough to possess parents, even when those parents have become old, this is a valuable opportunity of earning Jannah by serving them. And sadly, we find that many people neglect this chance and become impatient with their old parents. Or, you know, even the grandchildren are not speaking as respectfully towards the grandparents as they should, because they've heard the mother or the father criticizing either parent. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us, it is one of the gravest sins to abuse one's parents. It was said to him, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can a man abuse his own parents? This is how innocent and pure they were. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he abuses the father of somebody, who in return abuses the former's father. He then abuses the mother of somebody, who in return abuses his mother. Bukhari and Muslim. And sadly, this is seen in marital disputes, where both partners are engaged in slandering and criticizing the other person's parents. And this is the sort of crime that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted. Parents have such a great right upon us that even after they die, their rights do not cease. A man of Banu Salama once came up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there any obedience or to parents left that I can show them after their death? And he replied sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, to pray for them, to pray for their forgiveness, to fulfill their promises after their death, to maintain the ties of kinship which cannot be maintained except through them, and to honor their friends. Abu Dawud. Think of how comprehensive Allah's deen is. This is how caring we're supposed to be to the people who were responsible for bringing us into this world. There's a beautiful story about Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma was one of the eminent companions. He met a Bedouin on his way to Makkah. He greeted him and he made the Bedouin ride the donkey. And he gave him his turban and said, tie this turban round your head. And some of his companions said, why did you do that? I mean, to this ordinary common Bedouin. And Abdullah bin Umar replied, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, the finest act of goodness is the kind treatment of a person to the loved ones of his father after his death. And this Bedouin was actually a friend of Abdullah radiallahu anhu's father, Umar radiallahu anhu. A narration from Muslim. Now this shows us how scrupulous they were. No one amongst the company remembered that this Bedouin was a friend of Umar radiallahu anhu. So he wasn't doing it to show off or so they should admire him. But this was just his concern to be foremost in good deeds. Now notice he doesn't even say that I did it for love of my father. He did it for Allah. And that is the noblest intention of all. And this is the whole point of huququl ibad, that you find Allah through serving people. And the only way you can do that is if your intention is only for Allah. Allah, this is to please you. This is for you and for you alone. And this is the only way we can actually sustain huququl ibad. What happens is, we're good to someone, then they hurt our feelings, or they say something nasty about us, and we think, I'll never be kind to her again. I'm never going to give her a chance to hurt me again. That means that the intention was wrong. We did it for that thanks. We did it for that recompense. And when we did not receive that recompense, then we stopped doing that good deed. The true mu'min does what he has to do only for Allah and for Allah alone. Bil walidaini ihsana. With parents, beautiful treatment. At the same time, we must remember that Allah has told us, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِي عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If your parents strive with you that you should ascribe to me that of which you have no knowledge, if our parents tell us to disobey Allah, we're not allowed to obey them. فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Do not obey them. But Allah adds, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. Be kind to them. Live kindly with them in this world. So much so we find that Asma radiallahu anha came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, my mother who is still a mushrika, she's still a pagan, is coming to Medina. Can I meet her? He said, yes, and be kind to her. And this shows us the extent of responsibilities that parents have upon their children. Who come next? Wabidil qurba, and with relatives. Now relatives, we find so many ahadith about relatives in the volumes of a hadith that really it reminds one and makes one realize how little we do in this department. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the person who perfectly maintains the ties of kinship is not the one who does it because he gets recompensed by his relatives. He meant that it's easy enough to be kind to a relative who's good to you. The one who truly maintains the ties of kinship is the one who persists in doing so, even though the latter has cut the ties of kinship with him. Bukhari. And this is one of the most difficult things to do, sila rahmi. To be good to a relative who has hurt you, to be good to a relative who has harmed you, or your child's interest, who has spoken against you, or who has tried to somehow cause damage to you or your loved ones. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a narration from Bukhari and Muslim, the bond of relationship, rahim, the womb, is suspended from the throne, and it says, he who keeps good relations with me, Allah will keep connection with him. But whoever cuts me, Allah will cut off from him. Bukhari and Muslim. A severe warning for people who cut off ties of kinship. So much so that we even told, لَا يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّ قَاطِعُ رَحِمٍ. Someone who cuts off relationships cannot enter paradise. It's as difficult as that. And we find that a man once came and complained, and this is a common complaint, that, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have relatives with whom I try to keep the ties of relationship, but they cut relations with me, whom I treat kindly, but they treat me badly. I am gentle with them, but they are rough to me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, if you are as you say, then it is as if you are feeding them hot ashes, and you will have with you a supporter against them from Allah as long as you continue to do so. Muslim. Now what is the great advantage of doing sala rahmi? If paradise is not good enough for us, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he who desires abundant provisions and that his life should be prolonged should maintain good ties with his relatives. Bukhari and Muslim. And this is one of the most powerful incentives. I mean, these are the two goals of people's life. To have a long life and to have abundant wealth. To have exactly what you want. And the best way of gaining this from Allah is by doing sila rahmi, being kind to our relatives. What comes next? Wal yatama, and the orphans. Yatama is used for people, or rather children, who have not yet reached the age of puberty and they have lost one or both parents. There are many people who discourage reading the Quran and they say, do social welfare instead. Don't read the Quran. You don't need to read the Quran to become a good person. There are so many good causes that are crying out to be attended to. But actually, for those of you who have been through the Quran, I'm sure you already know that it's by reading the Quran that you become aware of the importance of social welfare. The Quran is all about social welfare. Again and again, this phrase, Al-Yatama, Wal-Masakeen, the orphans and the needy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to have a care for people who have no one to care for them. For little children who've lost their protectors, who've lost their supporters. I heard a very pathetic story from Bilkis Eidi, and I'll share it with you. Some of you might remember it. I've related the story before, that this young child was left at the doorsteps of the Eidi center. And they raised him, and in due course of time, he grew up and he became quite successful. And when he returned to her, and she said, you have everything you want now. And he burst into tears. He said, no, I don't know the name of my mother. That's all I want to know. I just want to know the name of my mother. Do you know that once a man came to the Prophet and said, my heart is very hard. You know, there's some people who are naturally soft-hearted and there's some people who are naturally cold. They're just detached. And sometimes we, all of us, experience this hardness on our heart that you don't feel like praying, you don't feel like reading the Quran, nothing moves you. Nothing makes you want to cry. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, stroke the head of an orphan. Imagine, look at his sensitivity. He was also an orphan sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was orphaned before he was even born. His father was dead before he even entered the world. Wal yatama, and the orphans. Again and again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the importance of taking care of weak people who have no one to care for them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a beautiful narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will be like this in Jannah with a person who takes care of an orphan. And he raised his two fingers by way of illustration. He also said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one who strives to help the widows and the poor is like the one who fights in the way of Allah. A narration from Bukhari and Muslim. Wal yatama. In the Quran, Allah warns us that people who devour the wealth of the orphans are people who eat fire in their bellies, and there is no way out for them. Then who come next? Wal masakeen, and the needy. Who is the miskeen? We find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own definition. A miskeen is not the one who goes around begging from people and who can be turned away with a morsel or two. A true miskeen is he who does not find enough to suffice him, does not disclose his poverty, so that he might be given alms, and does not stand up to beg. Bukhari and Muslim. There are many amongst us who give, you know, throw a few coins or sign a few checks, and we think we've done our duty by the masakeen. And we gave a lavish check and we gave a lavish donation to so-and-so orphanage and to so-and-so charitable organization. Islam is a religion of caring. Ad-deenu nasiha, that's what it's about. And caring is not just signing a blank check and thinking you've done your duty by God and mankind. Caring is that you actually get involved in the lives of people. To identify the masakeen, to identify people who are needy, that means you need to know people. And especially you need to know people who have to keep up appearances, who don't have enough. And many of us have such relatives. You know, relatives, and they're from good families, they're from respectable backgrounds, but they don't even have enough to get their daughters married. And they can't go around begging. And they are in dire straits. And think of the callous way that we're spending on our children's whims and our own caprices. And when it comes to helping out poor cousins or needy relatives, suddenly we start feeling tight-fisted and complaining that, you know, I don't have enough this month, maybe next month. Maybe we take out a few old suits and think, oh, that was so generous of me. If we look at the way the Sahaba behaved, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةَ, the believers are supposed to be a brotherhood. Do you know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the worst food is the food of the marriage banquet, from which to which the rich are invited and from which the poor are left out. A narration of Muslim. And this is exactly our state. Look at our parties. You'll have a lavish 5-course meal inside and outside. The drivers don't even ask what they're being given. Sometimes they're not even being given anything at all. It's assumed that they're inhuman robots and they don't need food, they can go home and eat. This is our callousness. And then we call ourselves Muslims. And then we call ourselves caring. Many religious people might seem to attend a lot of lectures, might seem to read the Quran a lot, and yet they are such tough employers. And they are so tough and they are so selfish and stingy when it comes to giving to the poor. Allah says, وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. If Allah has given you, it is only a test. It's not due to any merit of yours. A friend of mine noticed something very extraordinary. She noticed that every month when she received her salary, the very next day, her washerwoman would come up to her and ask her financial assistance. Now, obviously, the washerwoman did not know that this was the day my friend was receiving her salary. And she kept on brooding about it, that how is this possible? That, you know, obviously every time that this happened, then she would give something, because she would say, well, I just received money yesterday. And then she read a narration in which the Prophet ﷺ had said, هَلْ تُرْزَقُونَ إِلَّا بِضُعْفَائِكُمْ. Do you know that you're only given provision because of your needy ones, because of your weak ones? And then she understood that it wasn't that the washerwoman was showing up because she'd received the money. She was receiving the money because that woman was going to show up. And this is very important for all of us to remember. Because wealth breeds a certain kind of arrogance. Oh, I have it all. I am the one who's giving. No. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allah is the one who's giving, not us.